Thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth, living your life, speaking your wisdom and truth, showing us what your Father is like. Thank you for becoming our Passover lamb. And shedding your blood so that the death angel would pass over us. We are grateful and we say thank you. We pray that you would please speak into our lives today and give us a fresh glimpse of what Easter and your resurrection is all about. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all very much. Good morning. Welcome. Glad you're here today. I greet you in the name of my Savior. Last couple of weeks, I've been pondering this day and what God might want us to think about. Yes. The kids, sorry. Children, go with Miss Sherry. Guys, there's plenty of chairs right over here. Miss Renee, there's plenty of chairs over here if you want to come this way. Been just thinking about, and now there's a lot of chairs. You can just take your pick. Just been thinking about what God might want us to study and look at as we remember Jesus coming and living and suffering and dying for us and rising again. And, you know, one of the things that struck me was just that Christians all over the world are gathering together today to remember the life of Jesus. That means something to me. Christians have been doing this for 2,000 years, gathering together on Easter to acknowledge the reality and the power and the impact of the Son of God coming and dying in our place. I was trying to find the verse that God would have us think about today related to the resurrection. And I came across 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. And I'd never taught on this verse before. And I couldn't get away from it. Paul wrote 2 Timothy. It was the last thing that he wrote. He wrote it from a prison in Rome. He wrote it to a friend of his, probably at least one of, if not his dearest friends. And he wrote it knowing that he was about to die. Sort of his last will and testament, if you will. And he wrote some really amazing things in this little epistle, this little letter called 2 Timothy. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul said this to Timothy. Remember the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. I'm going to say it one more time. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. And I just started thinking about why Paul would tell Timothy to remember the Lord Jesus, or to remember Jesus Christ, if you want to be specific. I mean, Timothy had been a devout believer in Jesus and follower of Jesus for 20 or 30 years by now. He knew and loved and served and walked with the Son of God. So the whole idea that Paul would tell Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, that doesn't seem... why would he do that? Was Paul actually concerned that Timothy forgot about Jesus? Was he actually concerned that somehow Timothy had come to a place after knowing and loving and following Jesus for 20 or 30 years, that somehow Timothy came to a place where he said, you know, I've forgotten who Jesus is. I don't remember Jesus anymore. No, I don't think that was it at all. I don't think that Paul was saying, Timothy, have you forgotten who Jesus is? Now, there were other groups of people, other Christians that he wrote to, that he was concerned that they had forgotten Jesus. But I don't think this was the case for Timothy at all. I think Paul was writing to Timothy just to remind him, Timothy, I'm in prison. I am cold. I am hungry. I am discouraged. I don't know what's going to happen. I fear that the day is coming very soon when I'm going to leave this earth. I'm battling in my emotions and in my mind. And I want you to know something. I want you to know that there is a direct correlation between my ability, Paul, my ability to believe, to have hope, to have faith, to hang on, to be optimistic, to continue to stand strong. There's a direct correlation between my ability to do those things to protect my relationship with Christ and my keeping the life and the ministry and the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus at the forefront of my mind. There's a direct relationship between what I keep in my mind right here and my ability to endure. And I am telling you, Timothy, it is bad where I am. And I fear that it's going to be, there are days ahead for you when it's going to be tough as well. And when it is, you need to have developed the ability to keep Christ at the front of your mind. That's a battle for me. And I bet it's a battle for you. To keep that which is important right here. It's hard not to let the crap of life, angry drivers, bill paying, the list is endless. It is incredibly hard not to let the light, fluffy, worthless, empty things of my life not float to the top. And in the process, letting the weighty, deep, rich, powerful things that I know to be true, letting them sink to the bottom. Empty milk jugs always float to the top. Gold doubloons always sink. To keep the gold at the top, to remember the gold, and not let the empty milk jugs dominate and control, that is a battle for me. Isaiah chapter 26 says that God keeps in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on Him. God keeps in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on him. I was just thinking about the prodigal in Luke 15. There was a moment in his life when what he let live right here, live in his mind, led him away from the Father. But there also came a day when he began to think, to remember, to ponder his dad's love, his dad's forgiveness, his dad's grace, his dad's abundance, and that led him back home. Timothy, remember, remember. It's a lot of important things that Paul thought about, that he wrote about, that he preached about, that he taught people were vital for their success in life and their journey with God. But at the end of his life, when he had very few words left to share, what he challenged his dear friend Timothy to do was to remember the life of Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said it this way: "Let me remind you of the good news that I taught you. I told you what was most important, that which I was told myself, that Christ died for our sins, just as the Bible said. He was buried and raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Bible said." Paul told Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Don't forget him. Don't let other things crowd out that primary idea, that primary truth. Don't let anything keep that from being on the forefront of your brain, because there's a correlation between our ability to endure, to believe, to follow, to suffer, to hang on, and how well we keep Christ right here. Who he was, what he said, how he lived, what he did for us, and how his life ended. It's vital. I also thought it was very significant what Paul told Timothy to remember about Jesus. He said, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Now, forgive me, the way my mind works, I'm going to flip those two, because I've got to go backwards before I can go forward. Okay? I'm not doing any disservice to the text, I promise. Paul told Timothy, I want you to remember, of all the things about Jesus, one of the two things that I want you to remember is that Jesus was the offspring of David. I could think of 100 things that I would have placed in that space rather than that. But Paul said, Timothy, don't forget. You must remember the significance of Jesus being the offspring of David. Why that? The more I thought about it, the more I prayed over that. Man, I think Paul wanted Timothy to think about at least three things related to David being the ancestor of Jesus. Jesus being the offspring of David. One of them was this. I think when Paul told Timothy to remember that Jesus was the offspring of David, I think he was saying, Timothy, it is vital that you and I always remember that Jesus was the plan all along for God correcting the problems and sin and failure of mankind. Jesus was always God's plan for drawing man into intimacy with himself. Jesus was not a plan B. Jesus was not an afterthought. Jesus was not some reaction that God had to the Jewish nation rejecting Jesus. No. All along, Jesus was God's plan for redeeming the world. And if you read the Psalms of David, they are filled with little glimpses into David's hope, David's faith, David's belief that God would send the Messiah. That someday God would send someone to make right what was wrong. He would send some. David didn't understand who that was. David didn't understand how that was going to work. David didn't understand when that would occur. But if you read his Psalms, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of glimpses into David's faith that God would take care of him and deliver him and rescue him and everyone else who would believe through the sending of a Messiah someday. In Genesis 3, God, from the very get-go, God said in Genesis 3, someday one of the descendants of Eve would be wounded by one of the descendants of Satan. But that descendant of Eve that was wounded would crush the skull of the descendant of Satan. From the very beginning, God declared there would be a day when he would deal with the evil of Satan and this world. Jump all the way to the end of the Bible in Revelation. In Revelation, John says this, that in the mind and heart of God, the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. It was a historical event, a moment in time when Jesus came and died for our sins. But truthfully, in the mind of God, Jesus had always died. He had always died because that was always his plan for us. The Passover lamb, the ram that was substituted for Isaac, example after example after example, the Bible declares that Jesus coming as God's representative to be our Savior has always been God's plan. Remember Jesus Christ, the offspring of David. I'll tell you quickly another thing that I think Paul was wanting David to see from this. I think he was wanting Timothy to see that God had made dozens of promises to David. He promised David that he would be king. He promised David that his children would become kings. His grandchildren would become kings. God made all these promises to David. Ultimately, God promised David that one of your descendants would become the Messiah, and that descendant would establish David's kingdom in such a way that it would never end. And you know what? God fulfilled every promise to David that he ever made to him. Paul's point, Timothy, Jody, April, Clay, God makes promises to his children, and he keeps every one of them. When God makes promises to his children, just like he made promises to David and kept them, when he makes promises to me and to you, he will keep them. Maybe not in our timing or in our way, but he will keep them for sure, just like he did with David. And the third thing that I think, probably one of the most meaningful things about Paul referring to David being the ancestor of Jesus, I think he was saying to Timothy, Timothy, Jesus came for people just like David. That's the kind of person Jesus loves. That's the kind of person Jesus was seeking after. That's the kind of person that led Jesus to come and die and rise again. People like David. And you might think, well, wow, David was impressive. Yes, David was. David was special. He was precious. He was gifted. He was talented. And he had a love for God. But at the end of the day, read the life of David. read his Psalms, and you know what you discover? David was a broken, selfish, whining, complaining, doubt-ridden baby. He was constantly screwing up, constantly messing up, constantly saying, God, where are you? God, where are you? Life's not going the way I like it to. Who does that sound like? Sounds like me. And I think Paul was saying, Timothy, God sent Jesus to rescue people just like David. No one ever failed anymore. No one ever needed any more forgiveness and grace than David. Before David became a follower of God and after David became a follower of God, no one struggled anymore. No one messed up anymore. That's the kind of person that God sent Jesus to redeem. That's why in Matthew 9, Jesus said, I came for the sick, not the healthy. I came for the lost, not those that know the right way. I came for those that are in need of a Savior, not those that are doing well. That describes David. And folks, I don't know about you, but it sure as Sam Hill describes me. Jesus came for people like David and like me. Paul went on to say, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Remember that he was an offspring of David. But he also said to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. You know this, you've heard it a zillion times, but I can't help declaring it. Paul was saying to Timothy that the resurrection of Christ proves without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was who he said he was and would do what he said he would do. Because Jesus that was from the grave, it is reasonable that we believe him, that we trust him, that we listen to him. In fact, some of you theologians might want to go home and ponder this, but the rest of you will accept it, and then that's good because it's the truth. I believe that it is the message of the Bible. Find somebody who genuinely loves you enough to die in your place and who was able on their own power to rise from the grave. And when you find that person, follow them. Stay close to them. Get to know them, believe in them, listen to them, obey them, sacrifice to them, serve them, pray to them. Find somebody that loves you enough to die in your place and had the power in and of themselves to rise from the grave. And when you find that person, bank your whole life on them. I think that's the message of the Bible. And I think that's exactly what Paul was telling Timothy. Timothy, because Jesus rose from the grave, he is who he said he was, and he would do what he said he would do. He said he was God. He said he was one with the Father. He said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. He said, I only speak the words of the Father and I only do the deeds of the Father. I am all power. There's nothing that I cannot do. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm able to defeat sin and Satan and the world. I declare to you that all who trust in me, believe in me, I will love, I will abide with, and I will save forever. Therefore, we should trust him and worship him. Jesus said in John 10, I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own will. I have the authority to lay down my life, and I have the authority to take it up. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, everything that I've told you is worthless, and your faith in God is worthless as well. And we, of all people, should be most pitied. I think Paul telling Timothy to remember that Jesus had raised from the dead, he was also reminding Timothy, what happened to Jesus is going to happen to you too. It's going to happen to me. Jesus lived, Jesus suffered, Jesus died, and he rose again. And folks, I can't help what people tell you on the radio and on Christian TV, if that's sort of an oxymoron, but nonetheless, I can't help what people tell you, that believing in Jesus and following Jesus and getting to know Jesus is a get rich quick plan. You don't want to be sick, you don't want to be poor, you don't want to experience any of the problems of life, come to Jesus. Boy, if the book of Acts wasn't in the Bible, I'd probably believe that. But I defy you to show me one person in the book of Acts that experienced that. Name a name. Show me a verse. I think what Paul was telling Timothy, Jesus lived, Jesus suffered, and Jesus died, and you are too. But the good news is, Jesus rose again. And the good news is, you and I will too. Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. All who believe in me will live even after they die. In Romans 8, Paul says, if the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, since we believe Jesus died and rose again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with Him all who believed and died. And in 1 Peter 1, Peter says, God has given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Remember what He experienced, how He lived, what He went through. You're going to go through it too, just like He did if you're His disciple. But He rose again, and you will too. And for many of you, Donna, I was thinking of you. You know, the good news is not only are you going to rise again from the dead someday, you're going to die. I'm so sorry, but you're going to die, and I am too. But do you know the good news is? Not only are you going to die and rise again, your precious husband is going to rise again too. I put him in the ground, and someday I'm going to see him rise again. And I can't wait for that. I look forward to that. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. It proves He is who He says He is, and He'll do what He says He'll do. And it reminds us that what He went through in His life, death and resurrection, we will as well. And the last thing that I think Paul was saying to Timothy there, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. I think he was saying, Timothy, what part of the Passion Week didn't have the Father's fingerprints all over it? What part of the Passion Week? Tell me the example. Tell me the part of Jesus' life, especially the hard parts, the garden, the betrayal, the disciples running away, the mocking, the beatings, the false accusations, the shame, the suffering. What part of the life of Jesus, especially the Passion Week, was God not right in the middle of? Every bit of it was prophesied hundreds, if not thousands, of years earlier. Every bit of it was the plan of God, ordained of God, established by God, and fulfilled through God. God was right in the middle of the darkest, most difficult, painful aspects of Jesus' life. God didn't rescue Jesus from difficulty. God ordained the difficulty as His means of revealing His glory. And I would declare to us today, God's plan is not to rescue us from difficulty. God's plan, God's promise, God's commitment is to use the difficulty to reveal His glory. To let the glory, the love, the wisdom, the power of God flow out of our lives. God proved that with David. Saul's attacks, David's failures, David's sin, David's enemies, David's own family, all of the difficulties in David's life. What part of that was not a part of God's plan? And yet God ordained and used every bit of it to make David David, to make David the one who gives comfort to billions of Christians every day. Every day. Acts chapter 2 says this: God knew what would happen, and His prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed Him to a cross and killed Him. But God released Him from the horror of death and raised Him back to life again. For death couldn't keep Him in its grip. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are witnesses to this. And now Jesus is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as He promised, gave Jesus the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. So let everyone know for certain that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Remember Jesus Christ, the offspring of David, because His plans for you and for me are unstoppable and unchangeable. His promises are certain, and He seeks and delights in those who are as broken and screwed up and unfaithful as David and me and you. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. It proves that Jesus is who He says He is and will do what He says He'll do. It reminds us that what Jesus experienced in life, you and I will experience as well. And it confirms to us that everything in my life, good and bad, difficult and successful, every aspect of my life has the fingerprints of God all over it. And God is committed to using it for my good and to reveal His glory. We serve a risen Savior. And He is glorious and worthy of our trust, our obedience, our sacrifice, and our faith in Him. I want to invite you to please sit and just ponder, just for a moment, all that Jesus is to you, all that Jesus did for you, and all that Jesus has in store for you. And when you're ready, I would invite you to come and to take bread and wine or juice and to eat and to drink, to remember and give thanks for this Savior who died in our place, was buried in the grave, and 3 days later rose again. You come when it's time, when you're ready. And you eat and drink and remember and give thanks. Beth, Gail, would y'all come help me? See what I'll do? I'm going to get you to stand right there so we can sort of divide the... Yeah, that's good. That's good. Here we go. Yeah. So we remember all that you did for us. We believe that you love us. And we eat and drink today to declare our faith in your death as a substitute for ours. You bore our sins so that we could be forgiven. You were separated and alienated from the Father so that we could be adopted into your family. And we give thanks. Amen.